I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 17 through to 39. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out, as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put on a coat of armour on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go out in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off.
What happened? This story that you're all familiar with, probably all familiar with, is one that we would have heard in perhaps paraphrased, but maybe read it in full when we were in Sunday school or as young people, young lads that like bow and arrows and slingshots and things like that tend to enjoy this story. Maybe not just lads as well, the lively girls who like to shoot them off as well. I grew up as a dairy farmer's son, and we were taught how to make a slingshot. We could get a bit of fencing wire and some bits of tyre, rubber tyre, and so we made the sort of V-type slingshot. Well, we called it a shangai. That was the name for it. But the one that's about to be used here is the different sorts, one where you twirl it round and then let it go. And we'll make a couple of comments on that as we go. So let's just come before the Lord in prayer as we continue, shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you that you speak to us in many and various ways through the prophetic word, through the scriptures, through the preached word, and by your Holy Spirit's power. We pray again as we ponder, contemplate, reflect upon, and think through this familiar story, that, Lord, you would speak through the details of the scriptures, and that our hearts would be gathered up into your will and your purpose and your action, and that we ourselves will be strengthened for what is sometimes called fighting the good fight. So, Lord, we come tonight in faith, and we look to you in this regard. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The story continues, just to pick it up. My version's a new RSV, similar, I think. Was that the NIV that you read from? So very similar, but we get to the point in the story where David's ready to take on this particular Philistine, and it's a great moment, really. I'm going to read, and then we'll recap a little bit of the detail, just for its own interest. You took us through to, I think it was verse 39. David went to put on this armour, and he found he couldn't walk with these things on. He said, "I'm not used to them," so he removed them. And sometimes our in communicating the gospel, in wanting to sort of move in the battles in life that we have, sometimes we can have a bit of what we call like religious clutter that hangs to us a little bit, and we need to be able to throw that off now and then and just go with what we have, what we're familiar with, what's the way we go about things. So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the Wadi, the little river nearby. He put them in his shepherd's bag, in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David, with his shield bearer in front of him. So not only is he a big monster of a guy, earlier in the piece we find out that he was, his height was 6 cubits, and a span. I was told that was 10 feet tall. Someone said to me it was only 9 feet tall, but either way, pretty formidable. So a big man. And, of course, on his helmet, he's got a helmet of bronze on his head, and he's armed with a coat of mail. My son used to do this kind of sort of muck around fighting with a medieval fighting, and he's got a bit of mail, and it's interesting stuff that to protect, you know, a sword from penetrating. And so he's got this helmet on, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. So a heavy coat, 150 pounds, that is, that coat. He had greaves of bronze on his legs, so protection there. A javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders, and the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer was out in front of him. So there he stood, and he came out day by day. He'd come out for 40 days like this. By then, I would think David's eldest brothers are thinking someone should really do something about this. How about you or you? No one really wanted to. And there's perhaps a building sense of a sense of guilt that they should be afraid. The scripture says that when they saw him and he came out and spoke this way every day, that all the Israelites, when they saw the man, fled from him and were very much afraid. And apparently the agreement was, if you can defeat me, then you will have lordship over our whole people group, the Philistines. But the Philistines said, if I win, then you'll all be subject to me. So it's kind of like a representative battle, like we do with our chosen AFL team. You know, they represent us and they kind of go into battle on behalf of us, and we get the glory if they win, sort of thing. Anyway, this is a fight to the death. It's not just a game. It's also a fight for genuine freedom as a people. But there's one race, one tribe, one people group who's been chosen by the living God to bring hope to the whole of the world, to the whole of the creation. It's a group who've been chosen long ago in Abraham, who've been strengthened through Moses' ministry, and who've come through a certain time period, and they have a task before them to fulfil. And it's in the way of this group, God's own people, who are to minister to the other nations of the world, have lost their courage. Sometimes we feel like, as the church, we know we've called to proclaim the gospel. We get shut down, maybe in the schools or the workplace or somewhere along the way, legislation, and we maybe perhaps become a bit timid, a bit afraid that if we speak up or say a word edgeways wrong, we'll end up in the pickle. So we perhaps withdraw a little bit, and then we lose that sense of momentum that God has given to the church, that it should be, you know, tongues of fire. There should be that burning action moving out and being a great blessing in the world. So this is God's people that's at stake here, and it's their future and so on. So David, with his five smooth stones, he sees the Philistine come on and he draws near to David, and he's got his shield bearer there in front of him, the Philistine has. But when the Philistine looked and saw David, you know, he's expecting a proper fight, and this silly little boy has come out to think that he should be able to change or affect anything. And so when he saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome, yeah, in appearance, pretty little fella, but, you know. And the Philistine says to David, like, he is furious, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? What have you got, a staff, a stick and stone? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. My gods, the gods of the Philistines, we are 1,000 times better than you. Look at you. And so he cursed him by his gods. The Philistine said to David, righto, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field. But David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You've defied them. You've said there's nothing here. This very day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I'll give the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know, so that all the earth may know this news is going to travel, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Friends, you and I are engaged. We have our battles. We have our battles in our own heads and hearts. We have real battles in circumstances in life. And we have this battle of faith to persist and press on. Yes, we've believed in Christ. We anticipate a real future, but we still have this battle. But the battle is primarily, it's the Lord's battle. And so we're engaged in it. It's a real one. But the battle belongs to him, and he himself is taking ground. He himself is calling people to himself to come under the gracious lordship of Christ. But it is a battle nonetheless. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Well, when the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. He is a man full of faith, full of trust in God, not in his own strength, but he's sure of the outcome. So he runs quickly towards the battle line. Even then, the Philistine has underestimated this person coming before them. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it. The Philistines underestimated whose this is in front of him. Had he even just been familiarised himself and remembered the history of these people, we can look back, and I found this. You can look it up yourself. But way back in Judges, there's a mention that the Benjamites were a people, a tribe who trained well in this warfare, and it mentions that 700 left-handers among the Benjamites who could throw a sling, every one of them could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. So 700, you know, I like my footy, but left-footers are always pretty accurate, you know. They seem to have some extra sense. If you've got someone in your family who's, you know, a left-hander there at tennis or whatever, generally there's a certain skill. So there's 700 left-handers, and there's news around. It's been there in history that 700 of them were that accurate. They could sling it at a hare and not miss. So he's come forward. He's actually got a helmet that's got a little shutter there, and he could have had that helmet down, protecting him just in case anything came his way. But he's too arrogant. He's too full of himself. He's not prepared. He's underestimated his enemy. And so the forehead's open and it's clean, and David slings and strikes the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sank down into his forehead. So not only is he able to swirl it, but he's taken off towards him. He's running, so he's got extra speed. And when it leaves his hand, he's got his own momentum that he's running at it, and he's also got that whirling, spinning speed that's collected up there. And As he let it go, the stone sinks into his forehead and he fell down on the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, striking down the Philistine and killing him. Then the scripture says, there was no sword in David's hand. When our Lord Jesus came into the world, he came into the world with a task, and he was sort of had a certain agitation level until that should be fully accomplished. And he knew he had a battle, a big battle from the Garden of Gethsemane, but all the way along through the criticisms of the Pharisees through to the action of the Romans, there was to be quite a showdown, a battle. And our Lord was sometimes encouraged by those people carried swords a bit. Peter pulled one out and they had one there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Off came the ear of one particular person, and Jesus has come to bring peace and healing. And so our Lord puts this ear back on in the midst of it all and heals that man's ear. There was no sword in David's hand. Jesus has come into this world as the Son of David. The first thing we learn when we read Matthew's Gospel, the New Testament begins. The beginning, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who is Son of David, Son of Abraham. And so the first thing we learn is that this one is, and the children, when he came into his biggest battle in Jerusalem, to go to the cross, the children sang out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Here comes this one in whom the promises are to be fulfilled. And the beaut thing is that the Lord's done this by opening himself to all of the world's, as it were, horrendous hatred or violence, and he has come in the name of the Father, and his prayer is a mighty prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he comes and he bears our sins in his body on the cross until they are no more. In Samuel we read, then David ran and stood over the Philistine. He grasped his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him. Then he cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the troops of Israel and Judah rose up with a shout. They're pretty game and bold now. And off they went to finish the task. And so God's people take heart when we see our Lord Jesus. The reason I took this passage, if you like, we have been looking at it a little, and one of the reasons is that we are sometimes we miss the mighty thing that Jesus has done. And one of the beaut things he said on the resurrection mornings, those first few mornings as he appeared to the disciples, victorious over death. And he said that that we were slow of heart to grasp, to receive, to understand, to see all of the scriptures that had been pointing to him, all that the prophets had written and all that was there in the law, that we were slow of heart, we'd missed something of it. And I've been greatly helped by, I've got a little book here, Jonathan Edwards is a theologian in America in the 1700s, and he had a significant ministry of seeing the church awaken. He wrote many books, and he wrote many sermons. There's quite a huge body of his work. He's famous for one sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, but he's got some very beautiful writing. And one of his lovely insights and the way he read the scriptures was that not only did he link and see where the prophecies were made and then they were carried through and fulfilled in Christ, not only did he see the plan and purpose of the whole story of God, but he was particularly interested in the types that were there in the Bible. And mostly when I went to theological college, we were taught to read the Bible in a devotional way, and we were taught to study it in a linguistic manner, looking at the words and meanings as a historical or a piece of poetic literature, and to be inspired, see it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in various scholarly ways, we looked at what the scholars told us about this piece and that. But we weren't really ever encouraged to think about the types. And one of the reasons for that was that way back in the, I think about the second and third centuries, the early church got a bit carried away with allegory. Every time they sort of saw a bit of a story, they'd go, oh, that's Christ there, and these are the, that represents the Pharisees. So every little story was sort of turned into an allegory, so that some of the preaching was pretty far-fetched, you know, where they were sort of, they'd gather up all these points and try and point as to how they were in the world today. Luther wasn't afraid to use typology and Martin Luther's writings to look at it. But it's a wonderful way to read and live in the world is to begin to see some of the types. You see, the reason for that is that the entire creation itself is bearing witness to the one central focal point of the purpose of the whole creation, is that God should, in his love, create all the beauty and wonder and difference, but also in his redeeming love through Jesus Christ. So everything in a way is channeled towards and points us towards Christ. So Jonathan Edwards would do many things. He'd go for a walk in the woods, and things that he noticed, like the bird life and the sun coming up in the morning, things even like blood issuing from the heart. He says, you know, when they understood something of those workings of the body in that way, that out of the heart flow the issues of life. He would interpret a proverb in that way. When, when we think about us being the flock, Jesus says, and David's a type of our Lord Jesus. And when Jesus comes and he's getting into those arguments that are leading towards his death, he's unafraid. And he says, I'm the good shepherd. Everybody else chickens out and runs away, and the wolf comes in and makes a mess of the flock. But he said, no, I am the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for the sake of the sheep. And so this boy who's come, this shepherd boy, who's been out there, Psalm 8 says he looked at the heavens and the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars that had been set in their place, and he'd wonder what an amazing thing it is to be a human being, that God is mindful of him and cares for him. So he knew this. He learned as a shepherd boy what it was to look after his sheep. And he said if there was a lion that came along or a bear, he said, I was unafraid, the Lord was with me, and I would tackle those creatures and I'd get back the little lamb that they'd taken away. So he was prepared, and he already was a good shepherd, and his part of his role was to become a king. Yes, his failures were great. He needed a saviour as well, but David comes in and he's the type of the king who's yet to come. He's the Davidic king whom everybody had loved for what he'd done and achieved. Yes, he's got failings, but he's a type of king. He's a type of shepherd, of the one who's to come. And I encourage you just to sometimes take a look through the creation and see. Edwards used to see, you know, a caterpillar going about its business and it moving from that to a butterfly, you know, and he would see types of the whole, everything seemed to be pointing to Christ's life. And it's not that it was the other way around. It's not that Jesus sort of thought what would be a handy example to help illustrate things. And no, Jesus could say, you know, the kingdom of God is like, you know, some yeast which a woman took and put in there, and eventually it moved through the whole and affected the entirety of it. This is the kingdom of God's like this. And, you know, he likened it to treasure. And we know people who've lived lives and they've tried everything. They've maybe earned that much money. They've owned cars and houses and properties, and they've had done whatever they like, that their soul has been empty. They've gained the whole world, but they've lost their soul. But when they meet Jesus Christ, they know they've found the treasure. And Jesus said there was a man walking in a field and he stumbled over this jolly treasure. It accidentally popped up. It was in his way and he stumbled over it. So he went and bought the whole field and dug up the treasure. He said, this is what it's like. And if you gain Christ, you've gained everything. You in him, you have a hope. You have the one, you're in the one who's defeated death itself. You're in the one who has conquered. You're in the one who's the victor. And already he's promised, you know, he says, little flock, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to bring through what he's always promised. That is, and of course we know the Lord, not long after he'd said he's the good shepherd, he shepherds his own dear friend publicly before everyone's eyes. Mary and Martha said, you know, Lazarus has died, and if you'd been here, you could have saved him, but it's too late now. And Jesus, you know, he calls Lazarus, and he's in the face of death. He is one commanding word, is Lazarus, come forth. And I love to read, and the dead man walked out. The dead man came out. You see, so Christ is this victor, and he's given us his spirit, so we indwell him. He's in us, he indwells us, we indwell him. He gathers us up into that faith. And perhaps one little connecting verse that I know sort of helps summarise tonight's message is, you'll find it in 1 John. And 1 John says, ask the question, who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And John puts it like this as well. He says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. And I'd have expected it to be Christ's resurrection or Jesus himself. But he says, no, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And he actually connects it with what seems to be, it's a gift. Faith's a gift. Repentance is a gift. But it's an engaging action whereby through faith we receive all the benefits of Christ. We are in Christ by faith. We are in the victor. And as you and I cleave to Christ, we press on with security and assurance of where this world's going. It is that that works its way into a world that is a bit like these jolly Israelites. They were very much afraid. And the world, you know, I went the other day I preach at Balhanna, but I'm not full time there. So I had a Sunday off, and while I was with my family, I nicked down into the shops. In 30 years I hardly go into the shops on Sunday because it's not, you know, it's I'm working, you know, I'm at church. Anyway, I went into the mall, and I couldn't believe it looked like a weekday. People were just mulling around buying fish and bread and stuff, and I thought there's a deadness about all of this. Sunday is the Lord's day. We should be, you know, set it aside with glory and look, anticipate, go and listen to the Lord, meet with the Lord. And we're wandering around our nation with this, trying to make something out of this, these little things, when something big and grand, and Jesus says something more wonderful than, you know, Solomon is here. Something more wonderful than that kingship and the temple and everything else, and it's his own, this our victorious Lord. So today, as we come, I'll just summarise my message in this way. David, the shepherd boy, who wrote incidentally, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." He's a type of the good shepherd who lays down his time for his life for the sheep. Jesus defeats all the enemies of God's people, the brutal, bullying enemy of death. We read, "And death's been swallowed up in victory," and that will be a coming and appearing moment when we see that's absolutely the case. The global principalities and powers that are at work today, been at work all along, the whole system of the world. Sometimes I look at the United States and I think, is that the best two people you could get to be president? I just feel like the whole world's tottering in a sort of a mess. And I see the global powers at work in our own nation. I see the undermining of a lot of foundations that were once laid of, you know, good, solid understanding, biblical sort of footings for our society and the way we operated, and people just tearing pieces out of it and so on. When, you know, marriage is a type of the bride and the groom, it's a type of this marriage, this union. Every marriage ought to be speaking and bearing witness to the truth of this one eternal union of Christ and the bride, and the coming day of that union being sort of sealed. The human enemies just seem to be large, the principalities and powers, but we are told, like David, be strong in the strength of God's great might and go forward. And yes, all these things, take the shield and of faith and so on, and the shoes of, you know, gospel peace, and just go forward, and just with the word of God, the sword, the word of God, and meet that battle, meet it head on and defy it in the name of the living God. Say, No, Christ is Lord. He reigns. And amidst all of our own even deceitfulness, Jeremiah once said, you know, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. And I think my own heart is, that's me. And then I learned that, no, Jesus has forgiven and cleanses the heart and takes out that stony, a horrible heart and puts in a new heart, and a heart that responds to his love and his grace and so on. So these are our enemies, and so Jesus is the finished work of Christ, is finished. He's Christus Victor. The Holy Spirit brings us now into that place of security in the Father, security in the family of God, so that we can eat and drink at peace as David says, in the presence of his enemies, the Lord sets a table down before him and he eats and drinks at peace. He's not troubled by them. Friends, Timothy needed some encouragement. He got a bit, perhaps a bit fearful. And Paul writes to him and says that he should pursue endurance, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And it helps him to re-engage and to know, yes, he's got a battle, but its outcome is secure. May God add his blessing to the word today. May whatever battles you find yourself in, some seem insurmountable and fearful, may the Lord strengthen you in faith, in hope, and in the love of Christ, which overcomes and finds a way through every situation. May his great love bless you today as we go. And may you enjoy finding some more types around and go, hey, yeah, that actually reminds me of our Lord Jesus and where this is all going and what it's all about.